We're noticing how the book of Romans emphasizes the justification that comes through faith. When I, as a sinner, realize I'm a sinner, I turn from my sin, I accept the Lord Jesus, at that moment, I am justified. I'm declared righteous. I'm ready for heaven as far as my legal standing before God is concerned. Now, James, though, emphasizes the fact that that faith, if it's genuine, if it's real, is going to change my life. And so it's a very practical book, and we're going to be looking at that at this time. Last time we were noticing the first verses of the book, and how here James is emphasizing the fact that as Christians, we do have trials. Don't let anyone tell you, if you become a Christian, you'll have no problems. James says, yes, you will. It's part of being human. It's part of life itself, that as you go through life, there are difficulties, there are trials, there are testings. And so James emphasizes in verses 2 to 16 of chapter 1, endure these trials. The purpose is God wants to build character in you. We grow as we go through difficult times and respond in the right way. We have a resource. He says we have wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we're not struggling just in our own wisdom. Through this, our attitude should be one of humility as we go through life. The realization that God has saved us and all that we have comes from Him. The grace of God should be a humbling thing. It elevates the poor man. It brings the person up who may be depressed, who may be discouraged, who may really feel his life is falling apart. When he accepts the Lord, then he comes to realize, well, I have value before God. God is with me and life is worth living. So it lifts up the person who's depressed. But for the proud, the rich, the haughty, it's a humbling experience. He confesses he's a sinner and has to come to the foot of the cross. The promise James gives is the crown of life in verse 12. And then the last part of this section, he talks about the source of temptation. We have trials that come from the outside that are circumstances. Then we have temptations that would break us down. The devil seeking to work on us. And James says, though, don't blame others. Don't blame God. Realize within you there is this desire for that which is wrong. He speaks of the lust, the desire, this inward desire. If each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so James says, you take responsibility for your actions and you realize that within you there's that which would go after sin, that which is forbidden. And you have to really deal with that and be concerned. Beginning with verse 17, I call this section through verse 27, obey the word. And we'll start reading with verse 17. He says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James emphasizes the Word of God in this. Now he says, everything that's good, every good gift you have, is really from God. It's from above. And he's a God who is the source of all of creation. He's the Father of lights, he says. And yet, he himself, in this universe that's marked by movement and change, our God is God who doesn't change. You go out in the morning, you watch the sun coming up, and there's movement. The sun goes across the sky, and you watch it set in the afternoon. You watch the stars at night, and you see them moving across the sky. At least to our perception, they're moving. But there's movement throughout the whole universe. But it says here of God, he's one who doesn't move. He's the unmoved mover of everything. He's the God of whom it says, he changes not. I am the Lord, I change not. So that gives me stability. I live in a world of tremendous change. Cultures are changing, values are changing in our cultures and so forth. But here he says, our God is unmovable, unchangeable. Of Jesus Christ, it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is God. Now, that's very encouraging to us, because if this is true and God communicates to me and he gives me his word, then I can say, now I have something I can hang on to. It's coming from the God who never changes, the God who is true, the God who is holy, the God who is perfect, and this now is going to bring stability into my life where everything is changing. Even as we see the movement of the heavenly bodies, we see so much change in our culture around us. And he wants to focus now on this Word of God that comes from this unchanging God, this God who doesn't change, who's always the same. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's the God who's always constant, who always keeps his word, who never is changing. There's no shadow of turning with him. This word that he gives us is the word of truth, because it comes from him in verse 18. And it's this which gives us spiritual life. He gives new life through the word of God. Now, it's interesting. It says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And it's almost the picture of birth. He's going to use later on the figure two of this word which is implanted. But the thought that's often used of the word is it's seed. And here it's as if God now, by the word, this seed of God's life itself is planted in us. Life from God through his word. I want you to notice 1 Peter there too, where he uses the same thought. 1 Peter 1:23, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Just as it was the seed of our Father that brought life to us, so it says here, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, not of just human seed, not of, and the word sperm is the word seed, but he's saying this divine life now, this incorruptible life, comes to us through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So I receive new life from God as I allow His Word to come into my heart and into my life and to take residence. This is the beginning of my life with God. I became a Christian. The afternoon I heard the gospel word for the first time, and the truth of it entered my heart. I opened my heart to the Word of God. I heard that God loved me. I heard that Christ died for me. I heard that I could be saved if I would receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And my heart opened to receive that message, and I was born again. The Word of God. So the Scripture emphasizes the Word very strongly, and we emphasize it strongly. Emotion is fine in its place, but emotion is no substitute for the Word of God. And the Word of God is where salvation begins, as we hear the message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And so we emphasize here, you must hear the Word, you must receive the Word. And you do this, then you will receive new life. God brings us forth. It's as if we're born again. That's what Jesus said. We receive the life of God. And it's by the Word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So we're God's children. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you're a child of God. You've got God's very life within you. That's what He says. Partakers of the divine nature. What an amazing, amazing thing it is. Now, I have the natural life of my Father. He passed life on to me. I share some of His genes. The very life of my Father is in me, my natural Father. But also what He's saying here is, when you accept the Lord Jesus and the Word of God enters your heart, you receive divine life. You're born of God. And it's a miracle. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But this is the beginning now. And so the Word of God is very, very important. When we preach the gospel, we want to also have confidence in the power of this. How amazing it is that the gospel here, if people will listen to it and will accept this message is able to give them the very life of God. Give them forgiveness. Put their feet on the way to heaven. And this comes about through the Word of God. So he emphasizes this very strongly, the Word of truth. It is truth. Satan is always trying to attack this book and to discredit it, its message. And people may say to you, you mean you believe that book? It's just a bunch of fables and so forth. This scripture emphasizes this word is truth. The moral, the spiritual message of this book is true. Now, we don't go to this book, you know, if you're having trouble with your car and you feel, you know, if you've got a bad alternator, don't turn to the Bible to figure out how to fix it. You need to get a good mechanics manual or go to someone who knows what he's doing. This book isn't dealing with all the areas of life that we come into contact with, but as far as the spiritual areas, the moral areas, those things that are so basic to our lives, so important, first importance, this is the Word of truth. Now he goes on to say, you want to obey this word. You want to allow the word to cleanse you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, learning self-control, changing your life habits, changing the direction you're going. I had a good time at Overcomers meeting the other night, and different ones were talking about how, you know, we're changing. God's changing us. He's working with us. It's a process going on, this new life now growing and developing. And part of that is learning to control your tongue. Learning to not just fly off the handle. One brother was saying, oh, he had such a temper, and talking about how in conflicts with his wife, he learned that, you know, if one of you can control your tongue, you can begin to control the whole situation and not let temper become so destructive. So he says, listen, spend a lot of time listening. Don't be too quick to speak. Be very slow to get angry. And some of us have more of a problem with that than others. Some people have a short fuse, just a little thing, and boom, you know, they're just angry. He says, he points out, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Now you think back in your own life. Times when you really lost control, you lost your temper. Maybe that's never happened to you. It's happened to most of us, I think, at some time. When you get so exasperated over something and you would lose control, you just get angry, really angry. Now you look back at it when you cool down. Did you accomplish the righteousness of God? As a result of that, that explosion you went through, do you feel good about it? Do you wish you could do that over again? Do you think, well, that, you know, that was really a constructive scene? No, I usually look back on it and say, that was stupid. No, I said some things I shouldn't have said. I lost my temper. So he warns here. He just says, God's word now wants to change us. Then he goes on to say, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word. I received life through the word. Now he says, keep taking the word of God in, and this word is able to save your souls. In other words, the process of salvation is going to keep on going in our lives as Christians. And this word, it's an interesting thought. He says this word is word of God that likes to take root. It has life in it. And it wants to take root in your life. God's word wants to just become more and more a part of you. Now, when something roots, it really gets enmeshed into what it's rooting into. I'm going to be planting a garden here one of these days. And when I plant those seeds and cover them with soil, each seed there has within it a desire to root. And it gets moisture, and it gets some warmth. There's going to be a root that's going to come out, and that root's going to go down, down into the soil. The nature of the seed is it wants to root. He says that's what the word of God is like. It likes to root or implant. This word wants to take hold of your life. Wants to change you. And as it does this, it's going to save your souls. He's talking here about, the growing salvation from sin that we know in this world through the power of the Word of God. Amazing, isn't it, how the Word of God, as we take it in, will change us. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, either the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. Scares me when I talk to people and they start saying, well, I ask them, have you been reading the word lately? Well, it's been a few weeks. You're in danger. Haven't met with Christians for quite a while. Talked to a man recently. I said, are you reading the word? He says, well, I do that every Sunday. I think he met in the church service. That's all you're doing. You're not going to make the progress you should. We need to feed on the Word. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know, as we think of the children, as we think of the babies, they don't desire milk once a week. They don't desire milk on Sunday only. They want food often. And they're going to cry out, and they're going to demand it, and they're going to say, give me milk. He says there ought to be that desire we should have for the Word of God. Because this word, this is what James said, this word will save your life from confusion and unhappiness. It'll save your soul from day to day in a practical way. So we emphasize the fact the word of God has to have a big place in my life. It will cleanse my life. It will cause me to grow. It will just help me to make progress as I should as a Christian. Now, James gives a pretty strong warning here when he says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. A strong warning, you need to obey God's word. He says, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like a man looking at his face in a mirror. He looks, he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Most of us think we're better looking than we are. We really do. We look in the mirror and we'll notice, well, there's this mole or there's this wrinkle and I'm losing some hair. But we forget it. You know, we put the mirror aside and we go out and we say, you know, really, I'm a pretty good looking guy. Might not quite get into Hollywood, but really. And the natural tendency is we forget what we look like. Now, what he says is the Bible, he uses different figures here for the Bible, but he says the Bible's like a mirror. And it's a very honest mirror. Sometimes we look into it, and we see sin in our lives, and we don't like it. It's unpleasant to face your sin and your failure in your life. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to do that, but it's uncomfortable to face your failures and your sins. Uncomfortable to face your faults, your weaknesses. For the Word of God to put the finger on you and you realize, yes, it's true, I've got a temper. Or for you to face the fact, I am proud. I really am proud. I don't like to admit it, but it's true, I am. I'm easily offended. I really think more highly of myself than I ought to. I'm a proud person. Very hard for us to face the reality of some of these things. And this is what the Word of God does to us. As we read it, it's going to show you your sin. It's going to show you your failure. It's like a mirror. Now what he says is, don't forget what you saw. And that's our danger. We read it, and we may apply it to other people. We may say, well, that applies to him. Applies to John, Bill, Sam, other people, not me. He says, be honest here. This word of God is true. It's like a mirror. Now, allow it to show you your faults. Because the good thing about this word is, it not only shows you the faults, it's able to begin changing you so you can overcome some of those faults. The Word of God, what an amazing mirror it is. I look in a mirror and it doesn't change me a bit. It just shows me the faults. The wonderful thing about God's Word is, yes, it'll show you your faults, but then also this Word is going to begin to help you to become more and more the person you really ought to be. But James says, obey. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be someone who hears it and maybe even speaks it and yet doesn't apply it to himself. Because if we do that, then we're hypocrites and we're in real trouble. He says, he who looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed and happy in your life? He says, just do the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. God shows something to you, do it. Mary said to the servants in John chapter 2 of Jesus, she said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. It's good advice for all of us. Whatever the Lord says to you, do it. Don't argue. Don't forget it. Don't apply it to other people. Do it. We sometimes sing, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God values obedience. And we have to pray that we'll be kept from hypocrisy. Now, the world is not very forgiving of hypocrisy. And that's why some of the television preachers have gotten into such trouble. And the world will not forgive hypocrisy. If you're a sinner and you just come out and you say, yeah, that's what I did, and you don't try to be anything else, the world will accept that pretty much. But you be a hypocrite, and the world is really going to nail you. So that here, the emphasis is certainly on doing what the Lord wants you to do. What he says. Whatever he says to you, do it. God told Saul in the Old Testament, I want you to go out, get your army together, and I want you to go out and wipe out this tribe of people, the Amalekites, because of their wickedness and the cruelty and the things they did to you in time past. And Saul had the message, and he took his army and he went out there, but he decided as they were winning the battle, he decided not to do it. He decided to save the king and decided to save some of the good supplies and some of the good sheep and the cattle and so forth. And he didn't do what God said. Now, when Samuel met him, Saul said, well, I didn't quite do it, you know, what he said, but I'm going to give to him some presents. I'm going to give to him some offerings of these things that I brought back and so forth. And Samuel was very strong, and he said, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. He says, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And he says, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. And he emphasized so strongly to Saul, God's not interested in you disobeying and then giving some money to him. You know, there are a lot of people that think, I'm going to go to church today and I'm going to put some money in the offering. And yeah, I haven't lived right this last week, but that'll help take care of it. And what Saul emphasized so strongly is what God prizes is simple obedience. So what James is emphasizing here is obey. Now, he says, what is true religion? Now, when he's using the term religion here, he's talking about how we show our faith, really, in our actions, externally. How do we show our faith? And he says here, you show it by bridling your tongue. He's going to talk a lot about the tongue in chapter 3, but he mentions it here. To bridle the tongue, to control the tongue. He says we've got to learn to do that. And that's real faith, and that's true religion as God would see it. And then he says pure religion, in the good sense, that my faith is showing itself outwardly, is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? And I put down here that true faith is caring and purity. He says, what God's interested in is, do you live a life of love? Do you care for people? Do you use people, or do you really care for people? What's your attitude? So often before we're Christians, I've heard people say this to me, you know, before I was a Christian, I was so selfish, I just was interested in using people to make my own ends, whatever they were, to accomplish what I wanted. I used people. But here, James says, genuine faith is not to use people, but to care for the most helpless, to show love. So he says it's to care for orphans, to visit, in other words, to show an interest in orphans and widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So one of the ways in which I can show my genuine faith is by my care, my love for other people. James says that's very important. Isaiah, I want to read a verse in Isaiah chapter 1, because Isaiah emphasizes this too. See, the danger for many people is to think that religion is going through some rituals, some ceremonies, and they think, now this is the way I get right with God, and this is what pleases God. What pleases God and what's important is for me to go to church Sunday. It's for me to take the Mass or the Lord's Supper Sunday. It's for me maybe to put some money in the offering Sunday. And this is religion, what I do in this church building. And this is what's most important. If I do that, then on Monday, if I'm dishonest in my business or make some shady deals, or show no kindness toward my neighbors, live a very selfish life all week long, but then Sunday morning I come to church and I go through the religious routine, then I'm pleasing God. James says, you are not pleasing God, you're a hypocrite. God doesn't care for your religion, quit it. That's all it is. Something you do on Sunday. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 1 and verse 16. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Remove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And Isaiah says, look, live a clean life. Get rid of your sins. And this is what James is saying too. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And then Isaiah says, look, what's going to really please God is the way you live your life every day of the week, not just what you do on Sunday. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, care for the most helpless, plead for the widow. Love and care for and do kindness to those who need help. Plead for the fatherless. You know, we need to plead for the unborn these days who are being exterminated without father, without mother. Isaiah says, listen, what God's interested in isn't just your so-called religious exercises in the temple. That's what the Jews were doing. And this is what people fall into all the time. They think, if I go through these religious exercises in the church building or in the temple or wherever it is, this is religion. Then I leave the church building, I live my life, I do what I wish. James says, God isn't interested in that at all. And that isn't true Christianity, it isn't true faith, it isn't true religion. He says, listen, live a life of caring and loving and keep yourself unspotted from the world. The world's a dirty place, that's what James says. A lot of rottenness out there, a lot of filth out there, and there wasn't James' day. You read about the Greeks and the Romans, and they were not Puritans, I'll tell you. A lot of sin, a lot of gross sin. James says, you're walking through this world that's very filthy. Keep yourself clean. And live a life of love and of caring. And James says, that's what God's interested in. This is what's going to please Him. Not just going through religious exercises on Sunday. Very practical book, isn't it? I wonder if you can say, you know, the Word of God has given me life. Are you born again? Has the Word come into your life? Like he says in verse 18, God brought us forth. It's the picture of a birth here. A conception and a birth. And how does this take place? The seed is the Word of God. The word of truth he brought us forth. The gospel message that God loves us and Christ died for us. And as that truth grips our hearts and we accept the Lord Jesus, then we're born again. We're born of God. Are you born of God this morning? Are you born again? Can you say, you know, I heard the message, and the message has come into my heart and given me new life as I trusted in the Lord Jesus? It's a wonderful thing to be born of God and then to go on and live as James is pleading with us. He says, that's the beginning, not the end. That's just the beginning. Now he says, let's live a life that is real. It's increasingly a life of obedience to the Lord.